I greet each one this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Blessing to be the house of God, and worship God. Also do miss the ones who are not here today. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 for a text verse. Very familiar scripture. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 12, 2 Timothy 1, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." And when he says "for the which cause," he's talking about the gospel that he had mentioned in verse 10. "For the which cause I also suffer these things, for the cause of the gospel," he says, "nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I've titled this message this morning, "What Do You Believe?" As we look at the word, Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed." So the question to us is, what do I believe? So what do you believe? Maybe first of all, we should look at the definition of the word believe. The 1828 Webster says, "To credit upon the authority or testimony of another, to be persuaded of the truth of something upon the declaration of another, or upon evidence furnished by reasons." So this is saying that when you believe, that we can believe something even though we haven't seen it ourselves. But because somebody else said it's true, then we believe it. Maybe sometimes we see pictures of things and we believe it to be true because we saw the picture. In the old days, some people believed that the earth was flat and that if you would go far enough, you would come to the dropping off place and you would fall off. And they believed that. They had not seen it. And obviously, we know now today that they were wrong, that what they believed was not true. So that can happen to us, that we believe something that is not true. In our Sunday school lesson, it talks about God sending people a strong delusion so that they would believe a lie. Well, obviously the thing about the earth being flat was an untruth or a lie. More than likely that was never told by anybody on purpose to try to deceive somebody, but it was something they believed to be true, but it was not, so therefore it was an untruth. Continue on with the definition here. It is concerning upon evidence furnished by reasons, arguments, and deductions of the mind, or by other circumstances other than personal knowledge. So when we actually have seen something personally and we know, we now see it, we no longer have to just believe or have faith. We no longer have to have faith, but now we believe it because we have seen it for ourselves. And that's what Thomas said after Jesus showed him his hands. He said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said that blessed are those who, he said to Thomas, "You have believed because you have seen," but he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." To expect or hope with confidence, to trust, to have a firm persuasion of anything, in some cases to have full persuasion, approaching to certainty. In others, more doubt is implied. So when we look at the Word of God, the Bible that we have here, and we believe that it is the Word of God, even though we haven't seen God, we come to full persuasion, approaching to certainty that this is the Word of God, even though we haven't seen God. But this Word tells us about God. Dictionary.com, to believe is to have confidence in the truth, the existence, or the reliability of something, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so. We can't necessarily prove that God exists, but yet we believe that God exists. Faith means to have confidence or trust in a person or thing, belief that is not based on proof. So when our faith becomes sight, it is no longer faith. We now have proof, so we don't need faith anymore. So we have faith in God, even though we haven't seen God. So the question we could ask ourselves this morning in conjunction with what do you believe, does what you believe change anything? That's a loaded question. And the answer is yes and no. Some things, what you believe makes all the difference in the world. And other things that what you believe doesn't make any difference. And I'll try to get back to that later and explain a little more. I'd like to look at a couple points here. 4 points. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Number 2. And number 3, what do you believe about others? And number 4, what do you believe about yourself? So first of all, let's look at number 1. What do you believe about God? In Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to read the first 6 verses. This is known as the faith chapter. He says in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we see here that in verse 3, that through faith we understand that the worlds, the earth as we know it, was framed, was created by the word of God, and that it was made of things, the things that we see here, was made of things that did not exist, but that God spoke a word, and there it was. And we accept that by faith. We can't prove that. There have been many debates about that. We can't prove it. But if you look at God's creation, his creation points us to God. So we believe that. In verse 6, it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. I mean, how can you please something or someone that you do not believe in, that you do not have faith in? So it says that he that cometh to God must first of all believe that he is. And I like that word is. And I thought of the message that Chester Weaver preached about the God that is. You know, when you think about the word is, it just is. It has always been, always will be. That's how God is. That is God. Can't grasp that, but that's what the word says, that God is. I am, he said. He exists. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Sunday school lesson today, Brother Jay talked about truth. God is truth. Truth doesn't change. concerning God. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, God is love. God put that in his word. He wants you to believe that he is love. In 1 John 1, 5, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God wants us to know that. He wants us to believe that about him, that he is light. God is all wise. God is everywhere. God is all powerful. God wants us to believe that. And there's a lot more that could be said about God, what we believe about God, but for the sake of time, we'll move on. Number two, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? John 6, verses 66 through 69. This was after Jesus had talked to the Jews about the thing of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And a lot of people were offended. It says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I love that expression, the certainty. You know, did Peter have proof of that? I don't think so. But he believed it. And he was coming to, as the definition said, coming to approaching certainty that Jesus Christ is a Son of a living God. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That Christ, the Son of the living God. So the question to us this morning is, what do I believe about Jesus Christ? Do I have that certainty, that surety within myself that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he is the Savior, that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood, that he resurrected, that his blood covers my sin? In Acts chapter 4, after the lame man was healed, as Peter and John had gone to the temple in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were put into prison overnight, and the next day they were questioned by the rulers of the people about, you know, how this came about. And Peter said to the rulers there, he said in Acts 4, verses 10 to 12, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Peter's testimony here again was that there is salvation in no other. He was coming back to the thing of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, that he is the only way to God. So we could ask ourselves, do I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, that no man can come to God except through Jesus Christ? As he says in 1 John, that we cannot have the Father without the Son. The two are one. And Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And when he said that, the Jews took up stones to stone him. So do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the only way, that his blood covers our sin? Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked her the question, believest thou this? Now, how is that? Can we know without a shadow of a doubt that as Christians, as being covered by the blood of Jesus, as born again Christians, and our sins are covered in the blood of Jesus, that when we die, we're not really dead, but that we'll never die, that the Spirit will never die, the spirit of a Christian, but will experience life eternal, everlasting life. As it says in John 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is what God is wanting us to believe about Jesus Christ, about the Son. Number three, what do you believe about others? Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying in this verse that as he looked at the church of Philippi, the church of the Philippian church, that he was saying that he is seeing a work that God has started in the lives, the hearts and lives of these believers, the ones who were born again, the ones who believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of the living God, that he sees the work that God has begun, and he believes that he was confident that God was going to continue that good work, that God was going to continue to bring about his will in their lives. Do you think those Christians were perfect Christians? That Paul believed that because they were perfect and didn't have any faults? No, I don't think so. Now, what about us? As we look at what do I believe about others, can I look at my fellow Christians, my fellow believers, and believe that as God has begun that good work, that God will continue that good work, that God will continue working in their lives in spite of imperfections? Here a couple days ago, my wife was asked to cat-sit a couple of cats. One was a young kitten, like barely half-grown, and another one was a full-grown young cat. Now, there was a huge difference in those two cats. The young kitten, any of us could pick up the kitten, we could pet it, we could play with it or whatever, and it was just everybody's friend. But the full-grown cat, she was quite different. When I first saw her, she was in a corner, and if anybody approached her, you know, she would hiss, and if you tried to pet her, she would swat at you or try to bite you, you know, snarl, just very angry. And we, in our minds, we knew that there were none of us in our family that were going to be mean to either one of those cats. So what was it that made the difference in the response of the two cats? It was what the cats believed about us. You know, the one believed that we were there for his good. The other cat believed we were out to get her, and she reacted in a like manner. So the point I like to make is what we believe about other people makes a difference in how we look at them. It makes a difference in how we see them. It makes a difference in how we relate to them because of what we believe about other people. You know, if we're like the little kitten, and we believe that the other people have our best interest in our heart, if we believe that our brothers and sisters really care about us, it's going to make a difference in how we relate to them. Versus if we believe that everybody is out there to get us, to tear us down, then we're going to relate in that way. You know, we're very, very likely that we see everything that the people do as being against us, another mark against us, another strike against us. But if we believe that everybody has our best interest at heart, then it's so much easier to see the good in the other person. Well, we didn't give up on that grumpy cat. We kept on. We were consistently kind to her. We offered her food and water. We were just after taking care of her needs, seeing that her needs were met. We never hit her back when she swatted or tried to bite. We never tried to bite her back or swat back. But we talked gently. We kept on offering her the right things. And little by little, she was won over to where now you can pet her, you can play with her. She'll come, you know, rub against your legs or whatever. You know, with the cat, the relationship was a one-way street. We were the ones that were doing all the giving, because the cat obviously doesn't have the ability to reason like us as humans do. We were doing all the giving. We kept on until she was won over, and then she started, you know, giving us the purr and, you know, the friendliness and so forth. And even now, she's still a little bit unsure of us. But as a whole, she's a pretty good cat. But with us as human beings, our relationship should not be just a one-way street. You know, we have the ability to reason. We have the ability to think. God has given us His Spirit so that we can forgive, we can love, we can absolve, and we can reach out to others. You know, and we can be the first one to reach out when there are broken relationships, when there are hurting relationships. You know, it doesn't matter if we're the ones sitting in the corner or if we're the ones reaching out. We both have responsibility. We both have a part to play in rebuilding relationship. You know, we have the ability to reason. We have the ability to communicate in ways other than hissing and snarling and biting and scratching and jerking a tail angrily like the cat did. You know, God's will for us as Christians, as brothers and sisters, is not just for us to just tolerate each other and just put up with each other. But God's will for us as Christians is that we love one another, that we believe the best about each other. God's will is for us is that we are one, even as God and Jesus are one. God wants us to believe the best about our fellow Christians in spite of imperfections, in spite of things that we see in each other that we dislike. God wants us to love one another and care for one another in spite of that. Number four, what do you believe about yourself? In 1 Kings 19, we have the account of Elijah, how he had won the victory on Mount Carmel, how he had fled into the wilderness, and the angel of God came to him and fed him there, and then he went 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of that food. And he came to the brook Kidron, and there he was complaining to God, and he complained to God that, you know, all this stuff had gone wrong, and that I am the only one that's left. I am the only believer that's left. That is what Elijah was believing about himself. What did God tell him? Does anyone know? What did God tell him? God said, I have 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 men. And here Elijah thought he was alone. You know, sometimes we get the feeling that I am the only Christian. I am the only one left that really wants God's will. But I believe God would say the same thing to you. And I think the number today would be a much greater than 7,000. That there are many Christians out there who really want what's right. And maybe it comes back to how I view my fellow man, what I believe about my fellow man. I'm looking for the bad, and therefore I see the bad. Versus if I look for the good, I see the good in other people. You know, sometimes we might think that I'm the only one that's right. But Romans 12 says that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Recently, I watched a video about a man by the name of Drew Lynch. I had never heard of him before. This man, a young man, his throat was injured by a ball. And it caused him to have a ball had hit him in his throat, and it caused him to have a stuttering problem. Previously, I don't know what his status in life was, but he was the type of man that he confessed this on stage. He confessed that he thought himself better than others, and that if somebody would come and talk to him, that he felt like the other person was privileged for having the opportunity to talk to him. That's how much better he thought himself than the average Joe. Now, with his stuttering problem, he is going on stage and he is being a stuttering comedian. And I would invite you to Google the name on YouTube. Look up the name Drew Lynch and watch that video. It was pretty moving to me how that God moved him. And I realize he is still where he is. I believe God is still working in his life. But in taking this negative in his life and turning it into a positive, you know, God has ways of, when we think that we are so high, God has ways of bringing us off of that high horse and bringing us to the realization that I need God. I need you. I need others. In Romans 11:20, it says, "Be not high-minded, but fear." And this is talking about being grafted into the vine, into the tree, and not being a natural branch, but being grafted in. And he says that the natural branches were broken off because of unbelief. And he says, you stand by faith. And then he says, be not high-minded, but fear. Remember how much you need Jesus Christ. Remember what you have been forgiven. On the other hand, in what you believe about yourself, you could believe that you are just a low-down piece of trash, that you have nothing to offer, that even God himself would not look down on your condition and reach down a hand and help you. That God would look at you as unworthy of existing, of being. That God would never even look at you or redeem you, care about redeeming you. God created each one of us. Do you believe that God would ever create a person that he would not care about? The all-wise God, the God that is love. Do you believe he would ever care a person he would not, or would ever create a person he would not care about, that he would not reach down and redeem and lift up out of that pit of sin that you might be stuck in? Absolutely not. The answer is absolutely no. God has a plan, a purpose, redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ for whosoever will. The choice is in your lap. So if you believe that about yourself, I would maintain that that is a lie from the father of lies, from Satan himself. Now let's come back to that question I had asked earlier. Does what you believe change anything? The answer is yes and no. What you believe as an individual, what you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus Christ, what you believe about others, what you believe about yourself, what you believe about a host of different things in life changes everything for you. It changes your life. It changes your destiny for eternity. It means the difference between heaven or hell. What you believe changes that. Because the word believe is an action word. And I've used this illustration before. If I told you there was a mile-wide tornado coming at 60 miles an hour, EF5 for this building, would you act on it? Well, if you believed it, you would. It would make a difference, whether you believe it or not. So when you believe that God is, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to come to the Father, you believe that, you will take action, and it will change your life. And if you don't believe that, then your destiny is hell. On the other hand, the no side of that question, what you believe about God doesn't change anything so far as God is concerned. Because God is. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. It doesn't matter what you believe about him. He still is. Doesn't change anything. Because he is. What about the future? The end of the world? Life after death? Or a big question in the Bible is often brought up, the number 666 in Revelation, that a lot of people have fear about. Does what you believe about those things change how those things are going to be? Absolutely not, because God is. And God already knows how those things are going to be. God already has a plan for all that, and God is not going to change that just because of what I believe about it. So we can argue till we're blue in the face about how it's going to be at the end of the world. It doesn't change anything because it's going to be the way God has ordained it to be. The important thing is that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that his blood covers my sin, that he is the Son of the living God, and that he is my only hope for heaven, my only avenue that I can come to God, that I can be prepared for that time. That is what's important, that we believe that, so that we are ready when that time comes. And it is coming. The Word of God says that. So it is important that we know what we believe, and that our faith is in God, that our faith is in Jesus Christ. It is in the Word of God, what God says here, and not in something that will change, or even in something that is false, that is a lie. You know, as Amish Mennonites in our culture, we have been taught many things as young people, as from our youth up, we have been taught many things. And, you know, if we have just blindly taken those things as we have been taught them, and have said, you know, because this is what I was taught, I take that as truth, I believe that. I believe we as individuals, especially you young people, you need to search those. You need to seek for the truth in those things. Don't just blindly take what your parents and the preachers tell you. But look for yourself. Is it true? Does it match with the Word of God? Search those things and try to prove us wrong. And maybe that will put us, as parents, as church leaders, you know, on the spot. But I believe that needs to happen because we need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to have that faith and that conviction in our own minds so that we know why we believe what we believe. We need to see for ourselves, is it based on the Word of God? Is it God's will? Is this the heart of God? What is truth? So, for you young people, ask your parents, your ministers, even each other, you know, why do we do some of the things that we do? And I have a few things on a list here. You know, why do we go to church on Sunday and Wednesday evening prayer meeting? Why do we have our own schools? Why do we not have TV or radio? Why do we dress modestly? Why do you sisters wear those white things on your heads? Why do we teach the doctrine of non-resistance? Why do we believe in conditional eternal security rather than once saved, always saved, or unconditional eternal security? Why do we believe that divorce and remarriage is wrong? Why do we believe that the gay movement is sin? And we could go on and on with a list of things. What do you believe, and why do you believe that? God told Abraham to look at the stars and see if he's able to count them. And he said that your seed is going to be like that. And it says that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham didn't have any proof that his seed was going to be like innumerable like the stars in the sky. But he believed. No, we do not have any proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But when we believe, God counts that to us as his children as righteousness. So, as children of God, believe God. Take God at his word. Reach out. Get a hold of his promises. Love him with all your heart. And that will come into being a faith that works, a faith unto salvation through the power of the blood of Jesus. So yes, it is important what you do believe. So my challenge to each one of us is to really search out, what do I believe and why do I believe that? And see where the foundation is. As God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, I think it is, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? What is the basis, the foundation that you stand on this morning as a Christian? As a person, what do you believe? Let's kneel and pray.